Following on perhaps a similar line from Brother Paul in the Old Testament, can we turn to it again, please? First Samuel, I think it is, chapter 22. Yes, First Samuel, chapter 22. Verse 1. First Samuel 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Another passage that's similar to this, I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 15. Yes, 2 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 19, then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said unto Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. And the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And a third passage in 1 Kings chapter 12. Verse 16. Verse 14, we'll read from there. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 14. These were of the sons of
Chronicles.
Sorry, 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 14. These were the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. These were they that went over Jordan in the first month when it had overflown all its banks. And they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. And they came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye be come peaceably unto me, to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace unto thee, and peace unto thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. We've been thinking quite a lot of the Lord Jesus Christ in the closing scenes here on this earth, when it had become evident that he was on the way to the cross, though John doesn't exactly put it that way, or the Lord doesn't in the upper room ministry, but we know the events that are happening. He's about to be delivered over to the Gentiles by his own people to be crucified. And the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read there of that exhortation, going forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's what we're called to. But there's a positive side to it, because there's the attractiveness of the person. If you think of Peter, after the feeding of the 5,000, there were many that went back, and the Lord challenges them. Will you also go away? And Peter says, no. You are the Holy One of God. Thou hast the words of eternal life. We know how Peter was the one who was prepared to get out of the boat and walk upon the water to meet the Lord. The attractiveness of that person had captivated Peter's heart, and he was prepared to go with the Lord even to death. We know, of course, in his own strength, that was impossible. He couldn't do it, and he broke down. But I read these passages because we see something of the commitment of people in David's day at the time of his rejection. And there's a pattern there, is there not, that we can learn lessons from in our own day too. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it's well known as the cave of Adullam, but I think there's some beautiful things that are said here. I like this in verse 2. Everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because all these are the sort of problems we face, are they not? And yet there's one who we can have before us of the object in every day, in every situation in which we find ourselves, and we can come to him. And we can find in him all the resources that we need to be met. I'm not just speaking maybe with regard to material things. Man is has a spiritual side to him, so often disregarded by the world generally. But man has a spiritual side to him. It's evident when you look at the world's religions that he's craving after something that's outside of the material. And so we find that these people, with the lack of satisfaction, with the lack of sense of purpose, with things that have come in that have caused them to be distressed and discontented, they gather themselves unto him. Your mind probably already goes to Matthew 18 and verse 20. We have a resource there in that verse. And if you read Mr. Darby in the first volume of the collected writings, you find there the First Brethren's tract, so-called, The Nature and Unity of the Church of Christ. And then if you go on a little bit further into it, you will come to an article that he wrote about 1840 on the formation of churches. And he's showing that things in the Christian profession, the church publicly, has utterly broken down. It's in a state of ruin. That ought to really strike us, you know. I remember speaking to my father once, and he said, what does the Lord think about all this? When he looks down, we have in the line of one of the hymns, don't we? No more to see thy chosen few in foolish strife divided. But what Mr. Darby had in mind, that in Matthew 18, verse 20, there was a resource, a wonderful resource, a precious resource. For where two or three are gathered together to my name, there am I in the midst of them. And from that background, where there's turmoil and confusion in the world generally, yes, but within the Christian profession, sadly too, where there's been divisions and divisions and divisions among Christians, and Mr. Darby knew we couldn't put back together what we'd broken. We couldn't be like foolish children who have just broken a precious vase, join its pieces together with the hopes of hiding the damage from the notice of others. But this was the thing. Matthew 18:20 still held. It was there as a resource. And to gather to him, that they've gathered to his name. Of course, his name suggests his absence. The Lord has gone from this scene. The divine centre was Jerusalem. That was the place where Jehovah placed his name. And of course, we know in Daniel's day, it lay in ruins. God still had his purpose. He brought back a remnant in order that Messiah be presented to the nation. God still has his purpose with regard to Jerusalem. There's a day coming when the name of that place will Adonai Shema, the Lord is there. So God hasn't given up what he's purposed. But in the meanwhile, there is a place where the Lord is. Where two or three are gathered together to my name, there am I in the midst of them. And how does he come in? As a stranger of Galilee. And although we've known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. He must surely come in our midst as the glorified man. He must come in as the mighty conqueror over death. The one who's put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. And surely if we have Christ in the midst and he's recognised there, then we will find that we're cheered, just as these people were when they came to David. Yes, we might be in distress. We might be in debt. We've been forgiven, of course, haven't we? But everyone that was discontented, we might well be discontented with the world around. It's now none but Christ can satisfy, the hymn writer has said. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. They mocked me. I can't remember the words exactly now. But even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I willed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. And this is what they found in David. There was something attractive about David. That in his rejection, they would come to him. And our Lord is rejected. But there's something about him, about his qualities that we read of in the Gospels, that we read prophetically in the Old Testament, in the types, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets, throughout the Old Testament, the things concerning him. And there's that, with the help of the Spirit, no doubt, working in our souls, makes the person of the Lord Jesus attractive to us. And we lose sight of all else if that is the case. Of course, we've got duties and we've got commitments here. Let us always bring the Lord into the duties, the simple things of life. Let us not think that our relationships naturally, our commitments, whether it's work-wise or in the neighbourhood or whatever it might be, that we can go on with that in our own strength. We still need to bring something of the fragrance of Christ into those things. But here, in the cave of Adullam, this discontented group came and they gathered themselves unto him. You know, it says where two or three are gathered together to my name, there am I in the midst of them. And people say, well, the Holy Spirit is the gathering power. I don't doubt that for a minute, but that's not what it says. Where two or three are gathered together to my name. The name represents the person, all that he is, God's blessed Son. All the wonder of that person is as in itself that attractive quality. And we gather to his name. It's a wonderful thing, a good thing to be together in this week-long conference, to be meditating on the scriptures. I'm learning a lot. Because the brethren are helping one another. One or two things I've changed my mind about as well as we've gone through. Because thoughts that I had, I can say, yes, I now understand that better. It's good to be together, meditating on the scriptures. But they're speaking to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Search the scriptures, they testify of me, the Lord Jesus says. But do we seek to find him in the Bible? Do we seek to find him in these verses? We find him here, don't we, really? David, but we've not got David. Well, he's called that in the prophecy of Ezekiel. But he's great, David's greater son. How wonderful he is. And in that particular situation, in the time of David's flight and rejection, there are those that come and they gather themselves to him in the cave of Adullam. Now, the next verses I read, if I can remember rightly, somebody correct me if I've got it wrong, I think was in 2 Samuel chapter 15. David's now fleeing from Absalom. Just as an aside, a solitary lesson, you know. We might get forgiveness, absolute forgiveness, we might say, from God with regard to our eternal destiny and our relationship with him, but we might not escape his governmental consequences of what we've done. We've got to be very careful. You can't go about with the attitude, well, God has forgiven me now and I can do what I like. Oh, no, we're under the government of God. And God deals with us. He chastens us. Well, who he loves, he chastens. People think because we teach the eternal security of the believer, well, it's all right now. You can go out and do just what you like. You can't be lost. No, God will pull you up. I'm sure the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Saviour, we've given up any rights that we have over our own life. And if we go back on it, the Lord will pull us up. He'll pull us up with it. And David was suffering under the government of God for what he'd done with Bathsheba and seen that her husband would be slain in the battle. Very grievous sins. And yet, there was forgiveness with God. That answers the problem, you see. What happens if you go in, if some evangelist goes into prison and a prisoner is converted to Christ, becomes a Christian? Does he go up to the prison governor or to write off to the authorities and say, oh, he's become a Christian now, you can let him out? No, God, these judicial authorities are there by divine design. Otherwise, if it were, and government is a mercy, take it away and it'll be mayhem. Men will just kill one another. That'll happen in a day to come. So no, the sentence that is passed continues. I think there was someone who used to write in, "The Lord is near." And I remember reading that he'd done something. I don't know what it was, but it must have been very serious. But he was writing beautiful ministry for us that was appearing in the "Lord is near" book. But nevertheless, the governmental arrangements, the judicial system, was being upheld, and there he was. And I don't know whether he would be released from the thing that he said. It's a few years ago now since I read it, but it struck me. He was a person fit for heaven, who could write down ministry that was for the edification and the encouragement of the church of God. And yet, what had been passed by the legal systems of the land, wherever it was, that was still carried out. So David is suffering here, but nevertheless, we find that there's one that comes along. He's fleeing from Absalom. He's in rejection yet again. And we read there of Ittai, the Gittite. And David does his utmost to encourage Ittai to go back. It's interesting, that, isn't it? You know, the Lord never went about on a recruitment campaign, you know. He never advertised that, come to me and all your problems will be solved. In fact, the Lord made it very, very clearly that discipleship would be costly. It wouldn't be easy. But it was the attractiveness of his person that brought those people to him, that became loyal to him. And they will be rewarded in a day to come. If not already the wonderful rewards of knowing something of his presence. But one day he will be saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," for having stood by him in the time of his rejection. That's what we're doing. We are standing by the Lord in his rejection. When we're baptized, we're showing the world we're on the Lord's side, against the world. And we know that that changes things, doesn't it? Our attitude to the world and the world's attitude to us. If they know that we're Christians. I'm not a Bible basher, you know. I'll treat my Bible very carefully. But you know how people speak. Oh, he's a holy Joe. And you get on with people, they're very nice. But try talking to them about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can feel the whole atmosphere change, can't you? Don't want to know. Leave that aside. Not for me. But there it is, if I can read the verses. And the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place." Just like the Lord, when all those people went away in John chapter 6, the Lord says, "Will you also go away?" They were put on the spot. They were being tested. Would they give up? Would they go back? Many did when the Lord was here. When they knew what the consequence would be, in terms of family and friends, and in a Jewish background, it was a very serious thing to be put away from the synagogue, to be disinherited, to be put out of home, to be regarded as dead. That would mean a lot to them, to be loyal and true to the one that they believed, Jesus of Nazareth, as being their Messiah, God's Christ, the Lord and Saviour, the Son of God. But this is what we get. That Ittai answered the king, verse 21, and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also shall thy servant be." Now, this is a word of commitment. You get the same, don't you, with Naomi in the book of Ruth. The beautiful words that show commitment. There's not a lot of commitment in the world, is there? People will go along with somebody. Take something. I'm not interested in football. It'd be a punishment to me to make me stand through a football match or sit through it nowadays on a Saturday afternoon. I've no interest in it whatsoever. But, you know, you'll get people who'll be loyal with a certain team. And then when they're going down, they suddenly switch loyalties and go to one that's going up. Until that's going down, there's no commitment. I'll just use that as one example. But he has determined commitment to David. And I think the Lord would challenge us. He would, in a sense, put before us the opportunity of just going away. But he wants to bring out the fact that we are determined to follow him and be determined to be true to him and determined to stand by him. And Ittai says, whether in death or life, you know, when we're baptized unto the Christ Jesus, we're baptized unto his death. But it was with a view that we would come out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. And Ittai, I don't suppose, would grasp very much of, we wouldn't have the lights that we have on these things. But to be bringing ourselves into a conformity to the death of Christ, and to come into that life that we share with him. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, for the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And there we are in his life, and that life lived out in us in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's the real commitment of a man who finds something in David that attracts him, and he wants to be with David wherever he goes. Surely, in what place my Lord the King shall live, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And then we read this in verse 23, which is very interesting. We're not going into John chapter 20. John chapter 18. But you get this, don't you? They passed over the brook Kidron. They passed over the brook Kidron. The Lord did on his way to Calvary. And in mind and in thought and in aspiration and in attraction and affection for the Lord, we would follow him there, wouldn't we? You know, John's the one, the Lord says, you'll all forsake me and flee. But John seems to be one who, with the women folk, who stayed there at the cross. Such was the devotion of that man. He was a man who was prepared to pass over the Kidron with the Lord. And whether in life, whether in death or in life, he would follow his Lord. And he was the one who really appreciated the Lord's love for him. And he was the vessel through whom much precious ministry we would read of at this time. Just then into 1 Chronicles, was it, and chapter 12. We're coming to a point here where David is about to reward. And there's a time coming when the Lord will reward. It will reward us for having taken a stand with him and for him and be with him during the time of his rejection. The Lord appreciates us because we have come into that blessed place. You know, there's Thomas, I don't know if we'll get round to this in Acts chapter 20, and he wouldn't believe unless he saw and unless he touched the Lord. Put his finger in the print of the nails and his fist into the Lord's side where the spear had been. And he speaks of the Jew who will believe one day when the Lord comes out, the Lord having prepared a remnant for his reception. But where ones like the ones when the Lord came in that upper room when Thomas wasn't there? Thomas, he needed to see. But we're people who haven't seen the Lord with these eyes, naturally. Or of whom Peter, as we said the other evening, can say, whom having not seen ye love. And the Lord appreciates, I suggest, the fact that there are people who've thought something of him in the time of his rejection. You know, I suppose at first we come to him because we need our sins forgiven. You know, I would come to the Lord ashamed of what I've done, and what's even more frightening, what I could do next, and call on the Lord to save me. But you come into a large place, don't you? You come into a wonderful place that's so large. And the more you step into it, the bigger it becomes. And we get a bigger impression of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he appreciates that there are people on earth from which he was so shamefully thrown out. When they dealt with the Lord, you know, they wanted to hurt him. They wanted him to feel hurt. And the Lord has a people here on earth who appreciate him. And that must cheer the Lord's heart. I mean, you read the Song of Solomon. That Solomon's song, who wants to woo this bride, win her affections, bring her to himself. And he finds features in her that he can delight in. I know it's Jehovah and Israel, but I apply it to us as Christians. Perhaps individually, we're challenged by our affections to the Lord. But we know, like Peter says, Lord, thou knowest all things. But to be there for the Lord Jesus, he came unto his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, that house at Bethany where they invited him in, the Lord appreciated that there was a place for him. There was a company for him here on the earth. And one day the time will come when there will be that time of reward. We don't think of where we would stand in terms of that. Just to be with him will be wonderful, will it not? Just to spend eternity with him and with God. But the time has come. And there's Amasai here. And this is what he said. He said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains over the band. But it's this thought, thine are we, David, and on thy side. This was the thing that characterized these. They wanted to be on the side of David. They wanted to be for him. Not only with him, but for him. And the Lord would not only challenge us in these things, I don't think that's entirely the point, but to encourage us that in this scene of his rejection, let us take comfort in this, that the Lord can look down and he sees myriads of saints, really, that redeemed with his precious blood, all precious to him. And he delights that we would be on his side during the time of his rejection, in order that in that coming day of reward, he might, we trust, give us that well done, good and faithful servant.